today as we come to the table.
I like justice as much as anybody in this room. And God is not saying we're not to be lovers of justice. And God is not saying that it's wrong for us to seek justice. There's nothing wrong in that. Justice is God's way. That's good. But there's going to be times in your life as a believer where you're not going to be able to get justice. And when that happens, your testimony is going to be watched. And if you have an I hate everybody attitude and I'll get you fight to the end, people are going to know that. But if you have, and I'll read this definition again, a sweet reasonableness that is satisfied with less than is due, wow.
Have you ever been sitting in the auto shop, dentist, or doctor's office and they have a courtroom drama playing in the waiting area? As ridiculous as the cases may seem, it's hard not to get wrapped up in seeing how cases play out. Humans have a natural desire to see justice given where justice is due. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark will teach that your response when you aren't able to get justice will speak volumes about your character and about your relationship with Christ. Your ability to turn your cheek and walk an extra mile can be the best testimony to an unbeliever that they need to hear. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Titus, chapter 3, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Complacency can set in very quickly and very easily, not just in a church, but in individuals. So this is a message for us as a church, but a message for you as an individual. You know, it's interesting when you look from the air at a map of Israel and you see the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is teeming with life. When you go there, you see all the fishing boats and everybody doing their fishing off. It's a wonderfully fresh, teeming with life lake. But then you go down, follow the Jordan River on down to the one at the end called the Dead Sea, and that's what it is. It is dead. There's not a single fish in the thing. There's no life in it. Why? Because it's totally tainted by all the minerals, and there's a reason that that has happened. Again, if you notice in the Sea of Galilee, it has two things. It has an inlet and it has an outlet. And as you follow on down to the Dead Sea, it only has an inlet. And God, I think, has given us a picture of what the Christian life should be, even in the way he's laid out the land of Israel. If you're taking in every day, reading the Word of God, coming to church, hearing the Bible, you've got a great fresh flow of the Jordan River flowing into you every day. God is just ministering. Oh, this one, Lord, I love it. It's teeming with life. This is great. But on the other side, you're giving it out. It's flowing out the other side. It keeps everything fresh. It keeps everything alive. But if you're simply receiving and receiving and receiving, and there's no outflow on the other side, it leads to deadness. Deadness spiritually. And so, again, we have to make sure that we're giving out and we have to make sure that we're serving, doing good works. Again, not just because it's the right thing to do and helps others in need, but it demonstrates the love and heart of God for mankind. And hence, it's a testimony of God's heart for the world. And this is the very reason, again, as I said, that we want to make sure we maintain those good works on a corporate level and individually. And so we see Paul not only encouraging Titus to set the church in order, which is the main theme of Titus, he's now encouraging Titus to teach the church to set the surrounding society in order as well by their lifestyle. So you look, you live this way among the world. You come under your governing authorities. They're going to say, you know, those Christians, they do the right thing. We may not agree with them, but they do the right thing. And so he says in verse 2, notice here he goes on with reminders of what we're to do next. He says, to speak evil of no one. We could speak on that one all day by itself. To be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Now, what is the next thing we're to be reminded of? Notice, as I already pointed out, to speak evil of no one. The word here, evil, is the word blasphemo. It's where we get blaspheme, which means to revile or slander or to speak against someone to harm their reputation. Which means the next thing we're to do as believers is watch our tongues. Watch our tongues. I shared with you a couple of weeks ago, I heard how one pastor said it. He said, it's interesting that God put the tongue behind a row of teeth that closed like a cage, you know. Guard it. Be aware of it. David said in the Psalms, Lord, put a guard over my mouth. You know, I could probably pray with David and say, Lord, put a clamp on it. Because oftentimes I find my tongue saying things that it shouldn't be saying. And it's interesting here in light of that, especially in the context, while Paul says this applies to all men, I find it interesting he begins with our governing authorities. And probably because that's one of the easiest and most tempting areas that we can sin with our tongue. It's so easy to fall into. More than once, I've had to ask God to forgive me of speaking out of turn when it comes to one of our governing authorities that I disagree with. And then the Holy Spirit has to remind me, Mark, you need to repent. You need to repent. Guard your mouth. Now, let me give this a balance. It doesn't mean that we can't call evil evil and declare wrong wrong and make a verbal stand for what's right. We're called to do that as the church. We're called to do that as believers. We have to speak up. If we don't speak up, who's going to? We're commanded to speak up. We see this great example in John the Baptist. In his day, not the king, but the tetrarch, like a king, but really a tetrarch, great authority over that region. Herod, which is where John the Baptist was under, there were different Herods. This was one of his sons, not Herod the Great, but a different Herod. He was under his authority, and Herod, everyone knew that Herod was in adultery. Everyone knew that he'd taken his brother's wife, and they were asking John about it, saying, John, what's right, what's wrong? Well, John didn't say, well, look, I can't really address that because I'm not supposed to speak evil against any authority. John said the truth. He said, Herod needs to repent. He said, Herod's in sin. This is adultery. Herod needs to repent and give his life to Christ. He was John the Baptist. He's preaching the gospel. That wasn't sinful. So calling wrong wrong and sin sin and saying what the right thing is, it's not what Paul is talking about here. Paul is talking about saying things that are just name calling, if you will. It'd be like if John the Baptist said, well, that, you know, whatever, that no good for nothing, dirty double crossing Herod or whatever. He said, don't do that. Don't do that. Just deal with the issue and do it the right way. It's not that we don't do it, but here's the key, guys. We have to do it the right way. Pray for wisdom to speak about what's right in the right way. And we have to make sure we simply don't engage in name calling or disrespect, because if we do, again, we're giving a bad example to the society around us. And if we're supposed to be the ones leading in the way of respecting those authorities in our life, what's the world going to do if we don't? And if the salt's not doing it, then they're certainly not going to. I wonder how much less we would say. Think about this. How much less would you say, how much less would I say, if we never said anything bad about anyone? How many whiteouts would be in our day? If we look at our day's roster of what we spoke, what I mean whiteout sections would be your black lines through it, you know, if you just took them out, of things we said that were not good about people. And so we have to guard ourselves very closely. I think about social media, and I think it'd be very easy to get pulled into that. I wonder how much less social media we would pass along and we might even comment on if we never said anything bad. These are challenging things, things that are supposed to challenge our heart. And remember, when you're out there on social media, it's like the fish on the back of the car. You're saying to everyone, I follow Jesus, and it puts a little bit higher accountability. I mean, it might be good, you know, and go out there, and sometimes I'm thinking, maybe I should just pop that guy off. I did something the other day, and I was driving, and I said, oh, why'd I do that? Yeah, well, they don't know me. Oh, there's a fish on the back. And I'm thinking, you know, what do you do at that point? You know, when you get home, you get a screwdriver and go, no. I didn't. I forgot about it, but I probably should. Really, what I should do is just repent. Could just pop the fish off and keep sinning. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. We have to be so aware. Everybody's watching you on social media. They see your Jesus posts. And then what we say after that, they pay attention to. It makes a witness. It makes a testimony. Be aware of it. Listen, we're not perfect, but be aware. Paul's saying, come on, church, be aware. The world's not going to do this. You've got to. Next, notice he says we're to be peaceable. Peaceable here means not to be a brawler, as well as abstaining from fightings and contentions. And no doubt he's speaking about, for the most part, verbally. But again, I think it goes without saying we shouldn't be fighting people in a physical way. I remember hearing of a group one time that was supposed to be doing street witnessing, and word got out they were punching people. They got into fist fights during street witnessing. I'm like, okay, guys, time to regroup. Everybody in, you know. We're doing something wrong here, you know. And so maybe it has some connotation of that, but I doubt it because that's so rare. But the bottom line is we need to be peaceable. Those that are not doing that, somebody gets in your face, walk away. Walk away. Next, he says we're to be gentle. And gentle means, I love the definition of gentle here, it means sweet reasonableness that is satisfied with less than is due. Wow. Listen, I like justice as much as anybody in this room. And God is not saying we're not to be lovers of justice. And God is not saying that it's wrong for us to seek justice. There's nothing wrong in that. Justice is God's way. That's good. But there's going to be times in your life as a believer where you're not going to be able to get justice. And when that happens, your testimony is going to be watched. And if you have an I hate everybody attitude and I'll get you fight to the end, people are going to know that. But if you have, and I'll read this definition again, a sweet reasonableness that is satisfied with less than is due, wow, how do they do that? How do you do that? Now there's a chance for a testimony. Now let me give you some consolation. That's hard to do. That's supernatural. And if God calls you to do it, he'll give you the supernatural ability to have the right attitude. But here's the thing I want you to know. Not only will God give you the supernatural attitude right now, note this, there will be justice one day. The Bible says God will make all things right. The word all means all. So when you stand before the Lord in heaven, if you've been done wrong, if something wasn't done the right way, if you weren't vindicated the way you thought you should be, it'll all be in the kingdom of God before God and all the holy angels and everyone standing before his throne. They will know. And I think even the unbelievers will know. God's going to make everything right. All darkness will come to light. Everything will be shown. So you'll get your justice one day. But while we're down here, what Paul is saying, church, have a sweet reasonableness. The insurance company didn't give you what your car was worth, or this person didn't pay you back what you thought they should pay you, or that didn't happen, whatever the case might be. My family, we didn't resolve that issue, whatever needed to be resolved. Sweet reasonableness that is satisfied with less than is due. And notice, here's the thing that gets me. It's not just able to put up with less than is due. And this is what I've got in quotation, satisfied with it. Satisfied. Amazing. It's definitely a work of the Spirit. It means able to find a rest and a reasonableness and satisfaction here on earth, even with the injustice we see and endure, and sometimes even on a personal level. Next, notice he says, showing all humility to all men. Notice this doesn't just tell us to do this to our own authorities or certain people, but to all men, even those we may not like, including our enemies. So we're to be, this humility is to all men. Now, what does humility mean here? The word humility means meekness. A great definition is strength under control. It means you have the ability to do it, but you don't. It'd be like, you know, you're out there and you're on the basketball court and there's a bunch of little kids all around you and you're the only adult and you want to play there and kind of help them passing the ball, let them shoot or whatever, but you decide, no, I'm taking these kids. And you're knocking them down and boom, boom, and they're crying and calling for their moms like, yeah, bunch of sissies, right? Now, you can do that, but that's not humility. That's not strength under control. This is talking about you know you have the ability, but when the little kid gets it and you let them steal it and they go up and do the, I stole it from you. Yeah, you did, man. That was really good. Look, you know, and every other adult there realizes that's ridiculous, right? It might not be in my case, but in your case, that'd be ridiculous. They could probably steal it from me. But it's humility with a gentleness and a grace. Way to go. Good job. And so there's this, it's the whole Spirit of the Lord. Think about the meekness that the Lord showed. He could have wiped everybody out instantly when they started abusing him. He could have stopped it all and just wiped everybody out, but he didn't. He let them do it. And he was gracious. I mean, here's Malchus, gets his ear cut off by Peter, one of his followers. And the Lord could have said, you know, that's what you get. Shouldn't have been arresting the Messiah. What did he do? He picked up his ear and put it back on. He just wondered what Malchus had to look at this guy and go, who are you? Who are you? Why are you healing me when I'm here to kill you? Think about being Malchus and have to deal with that night. You're going to sit down and you're like this and you rub your ear by accident. Wait a minute, it's there. I don't know that Malchus gave his life to the Lord, but wow. How could you not? I don't know. But this particular word goes beyond even that because it means an inward attitude toward man and especially toward God. So this whole attitude is not just something you do because you know it's right, but it's who you are. It's an attitude in the Spirit in which we accept God's dealings with us as good, without disputing and resisting, even when we're being treated harshly in a way that we feel is wrong. Note this, let me put it in another way. Something bad is happening to you, but you realize that God's allowing it, so you give in and just go with it. That is not my nature. My nature is to fight back. And God says, you know what? If it's in your life, Mark, I'm allowing it to happen. It doesn't mean you don't speak up if something's wrong or if a lie is being told, or it doesn't mean that. What it means is you need to graciously receive what it is that God is allowing to happen, to know that God is using that to make you more like Jesus. There's something in your life that God has to do. He wants to show you the way Jesus allowed himself to be tied, his hands tied, carried by these guys into prison, tried wrongfully, hung on a cross wrongfully, and never said a word because there was a bigger purpose for it. He was saving mankind. And for us, there's a bigger purpose. We're a witness for Jesus. We're showing how Jesus responds. We're living for him, and our payday's coming. And there will be justice one day. I think about David. You know, David's own son rebelled against him. Here's a great example of that. David's own son, Absalom, rebelled against him. And Absalom, over a couple of years, gets all these people on his side and then announces that he's the king and starts heading up to Jerusalem to wipe David. I'm going to kill his own dad and wipe out David. And all the men are with him. And David's like, you know what? I deserve this. And David's no doubt thinking about Bathsheba and all the things that have happened. He's like, you know what? I should have dealt with my sons when they raped his sister. And there's a whole backstory to what's going on. And rather than David saying, okay, let's fight these guys. Come on, let's whatever. David was a warrior. It says that David walked barefoot to the Mount of Olives and all his men with him in humility. And if you've ever been to Israel and seen all the rocks, I mean, walking barefoot anywhere is tough, but it's all rocks in Israel. And he chooses to walk barefoot, so he has to go slowly and in humility. And again, just kind of this whole symbol of what's going on in David's life and in his heart. And as David's leaving, all his men are with him, and they're weeping, and they're like, we can't believe this, and look what's happening, it's our leader, and all this stuff. And they're going out, and you, wouldn't you know it, that's bad enough. And then up on the hillside is this guy by the name of Shimei, who is one of Saul's descendants. Saul was the king before David. And part of Saul's family was mad that David was now king and that their family wasn't still holding the reins to the dynasty or whatever. And so he's up there kicking dust at David. Kicking dirty, yet calling names like, you dirty, no good for nothing. Good thing, you should have never been the king. I'm glad you're gone. You deserve everything you get. I'm glad your son rebelled against you. And it doesn't tell us what he was saying. But it had to be no doubt these type of things. David's hearing this. David's a warrior. David was a warrior of warriors. David was the guy that led all of his wars. He could have easily gone and killed this guy like that. And matter of fact, one of his men with him says, David, let me go over and cut this guy's head off. Who does he think he is talking to the king like that? These guys were tough. Okay, these guys, some of David's guys would fight 300 men by themselves in the middle of a field. Wow, wow, wow. It's like a movie or something. I'm like, how do you do that? I don't know. Those are the guys with David. David said, leave him alone. The Lord has commanded him to do it. And the Bible says that David was led by the Holy Spirit. So what's happening is what he's saying is, for whatever the reason, God wants me to not only allow this humility and allow this to happen in my life, he wants me to have a good attitude about it and realize it's just a father chastising his son. I need this. I deserve it. And that's strength under control. And that's understanding. And when we come to the place where something's happening in your life where you're being dealt wrongly and nobody knows and it's not fair and you're being this and that, if you begin to recognize that God's in control of everyone and all that they do in relation to you, okay, what are you teaching me? What are you showing me? What is it you're doing, Lord? I don't like this at all. I'm emotionally getting abused. Dirt's being kicked in my face. I'm humiliated in front of my men. I'm the leader, and I'm leaving, beaten by my own son. And David said, if God delights in me, he'll bring me back. God delighted in David, and after the spanking was over, he brought David back and put him back on the throne. And his men didn't lose any respect at all. They respected him all the more because they saw his humility. And the grace of God in his life. Again, it's a picture of the person who understands he's a sinner and a sinner among sinners, which means you can deal with understanding. And again, it's not just being humble with those that are greater than us, but being humble with everyone around us. And you know this, he's going to get it. We'll get into this next week. But when we understand where we are before God and what we've been through before God, it gives us grace for others as well. Look at verse 3. And this will be the last verse we cover today. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Again, why are we to be this way? Why are we to be different? Because not only because this is the godly and right thing to do, as we just talked about, but we have to always remember that we used to be just like those around us that are now unsaved. We live the same way they did. This whole list of things that applied to us before Jesus. We still battle with it now. We have Jesus. So let's be careful how we deal with them in grace and in mercy. In other words, since we used to be the same way of the unsaved world, we need to be gracious and patient with them. And were it not for God, we'd still be the same way is what he's saying. It's so easy to look harshly at those around us living in sin after we get saved and come out of that mess because we quickly forget how gracious and merciful and loving the Lord was with us. And we were in the very same place before we knew God. So what does that mean? When we come across people that have these qualities, we need to show them that same grace. We need to constantly remember, were it not for God, that's where we would be. And what does Paul say the world is like around us? Look at this. Number one, foolish. It means unwise, irrational, and without understanding. How many of us have been there? Some of you maybe deal with your kids. You do that. They're foolish. They're unwise. They're irrational. They're without understanding. Maybe you know people in your life that you say that about. Remember, they're young. You've lived a lot of years. God's worked in humility. Be gracious with them. Be patient with them. God is saying, this is exactly how you were. Notice next, disobedient. It means unable to be persuaded and uncompliant to God. No matter how you talk to them, you can't convince them of the right thing to do. And not only that, they're uncompliant to the Lord. You know, it's not just you. They won't listen to God either. They won't listen to anybody. That's how we were. Deceived, it means to lead astray or to go astray. Not only are they led astray, but they're leading other people astray as well. That's what the world's like around us. Look what else he says about them, serving various lusts and pleasures. It means this, dealing primarily with the sensual pleasures, but also inclusive of other pleasures, and speaks of being totally turned over to their power. Completely captivated. Listen, there's a world today that is totally captivated by their lust and by other things. I know it's in the church as well. I know we battle the same things, but church, God is saying, listen, you've got to seek me and rise above this. You've got to cry out to God and ask for the power of the Holy Spirit and turn from these things, because how are we going to set an example to the world if we ourselves aren't doing it? We've got to move quickly. Lastly here, notice a couple of things real quick. Living in malice and envy, it means they were living in trouble, evil, and jealousy. And here's the thing, and they live that way. A further definition, they pass their time living that way. How the world? The world lives causing trouble, living in evil, and being jealous. They pass their time that way. And lastly, he says the world is hateful and hating one another, provoking one another to hatred of each other. And boy, that's the environment we see today, is it not? Every day, provoking each other to some type of hatred. Next week, we'll finish looking at the characteristics, the conduct that we're supposed to have as believers, and be reminded of those things. But again, we need the power of the Holy Spirit, don't we? Because we need to pray for God to fill us with the Holy Spirit. We need God's power. This is not done by earthly effort. You now have the reminders. You know what to do. I know what to do. But we have to have the power to follow through. That only comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so as we finish today, that's what I want to do. I want to pray for God to, again, give us his power, for God to fill us with his power. And I want to encourage you to keep seeking God for his power until you receive it. Yes, you're saved. Yes, you're indwelt with the Spirit. But the Bible says that God will send his Spirit upon you, which is a separate act in the language there. It's a whole different word in the Greek than when God indwells you. And it says he will empower you to do what he's called you to do. We need to pray for the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And I want to pray for that right now. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you again for the reminders, showing us what we're to do as believers, how we're to live as believers, how we're to conduct ourselves. Lord, the world's not going to do it. We can't expect the world to do it. Lord, we have got to. We're your followers. And although we know we're not going to do it perfectly, we know that by your power, God, we can learn more and more every day and be more and more successful in walking in the way you've called us to walk. Lord, we're the salt of the earth. Let us be salt. Lord, we're the children of the kingdom. Let us live as such and live worthy of the call that we've been given.
You've just heard Pastor Mark Kirk teaching from the book of Titus here on Come to the Table. Imagine traveling to a remote island where you tell people about Jesus because they've never heard of him before. Then, as God would allow, you become an influential leader to those who believe on that island. This was the case for Titus. He and the Apostle Paul journeyed to the island of Crete and reached out to the natives there. It turned out that Titus was commissioned by Paul to be the spiritual leader of these people. That might feel like a lot of responsibility, but Paul knew that Titus had the right heart and willingness to do it. You can be a Titus too. Your right heart and willingness to go where God leads may bring you to a place of helping others come to know Jesus who haven't heard of him before. What you hear and learn about in these teachings directly can apply to you if you're willing to take it in. If today's message had an impact on you, would you let us know by using our questions or comments link found on our website, thewaymedia.net? This is a good way for us to gauge how we can better serve you, our listeners. While you're there, stay a while. Feel free to check out other resources that we offer on our website. Come to the Table is a ministry out of Calvary, Knoxville. If you find yourself traveling through, staying in, or residing in Knoxville, Tennessee, we hope you'll come check us out at Calvary, Knoxville. We'd love to have you. Service times can be found at thewaymedia.net. Just scroll down and find the link to Calvary Knoxville. Well, that's all the time we have for today here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.